please, to 1 John chapter 2. And we'll read a verse there, and then you can look at, we'll get over into Exodus chapter 17 just shortly. The Dakars were traveling some time ago, and they went to Community Bible Church. I'm not sure. I don't see the address on here. But anyway, they got their young people doing some yard work at the church. But on top of the flyer, it says, "The summer missions group requests that sprinkler heads be marked and dog waste be picked up before we arrive." Right in the bulletin. I love it. I saved it. I don't blame the kids for whoever lives on that and is doing that work for those folks. So we're not the only ones to try to get a little bit of work out of our young people, I guess. We've been studying the names of God. We did the Elohim series. Now we're doing the Jehovah names. Jehovah means I am, the self-existent one, one that was, the one that is, and the one that shall always be, the I am. We did Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. We did two Wednesday nights ago, Jehovah Mikadishkem, the Lord who sanctifies, the Lord sanctifies us. Tonight, I want to look at Jehovah Nisi. And that simply means the Lord my banner. Now, there's a song that the young people sing sometime. He feeds me at his banquet table, and his banner over me is love. You may remember that. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. That's why we read, I got thinking of that song, Jesus is the rock of my salvation. So that's why we read Psalm 18 tonight. It kind of like, I know that's in there somewhere. And I looked it up in three times in that particular psalm that we read this evening. We know that Jesus is our rock. But there is an application here about God being our banner, and that is this. God gives us victory against the flesh, against the world, and against the devil. Now, you probably know this verse, but in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For all that is in the world," this is what's in the world, "the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And so we've got these enemy. The world is a horrible source of our of a battle that you and I face all the time. Now, if you would, please, look at Exodus chapter 17. And this is where Moses first used Jehovah Nisi, is in Exodus 17. If you look at two verses with me to begin with, verses 15 and 16. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nisi. So he named this particular altar that he had built Jehovah Nisi, which means "the Lord is my banner." For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. It was more of a memorial of an altar. The altar had several uses in the Old Testament, six or seven different uses for an altar. And this particular one seems to be a memorial or a banner, and simply meant "the Lord is my banner." So this is the first time he used it. It seems to be the name of the altar, or it is the name of the altar that built by Moses after the Amalekites were defeated at Rephidim. Now, as we come to this chapter, I want to look back at some of the verses here, and I'll have to look at my notes a little bit more because they're handwritten, and my secretary, Melissa's gone. They're on vacation in Virginia. And it's a little more difficult to read this than it is to read something typed. Have you ever seen my handwriting? You'll understand, huh? So, you know, there's certain things you get an amen out of that's just really not necessary. But anyway, this happened to be one. Verse 1 of Exodus chapter 17. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeyings according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of all the elders of Israel, And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, let me make several points here. First of all, let me remind you that God directs our steps. Israel is headed for Mount Sinai. The people of Israel at this particular time are being led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, you would have thought that when you see those things, you'd have a clue that God is in your midst. I mean, those things just don't happen on an everyday basis. But God is directing the steps of the children of Israel. The Lord is still directing them. He's directing them, though, listen, into some very difficult and trying situations in order to prove his power and in order to build their faith and build their character. And that's why God puts us sometimes in trying situations, so he can prove his power to us, and secondly, so he can build our faith and our character. Now, as we read verses 1 through 3 there, I won't go back and read that again, but you can glance at it if you want to. But is that what really Moses intended to do? Was it really Moses' intention to bring the children of Israel out into the wilderness so that they're going to die? This wasn't what he intended. Every trial that Israel has faced up until this point so far, they have failed every single test. It seemed like all these tests brought out the worst in them. Now, a trial can bring out the worst in us. It could bring out the best in us, but it can also bring out the worst in us. The water test had happened one other time before this. God provided then, and he showed them that he was able to provide, but they're still chiding with Moses. Why are they still chiding with Moses? They failed this test once. The same test comes along. They're failing this test again. Why are they chiding with Moses again? Because their hearts are still back in Egypt. They had their hearts still were tied to the world. The world is our enemies. Egypt is a type of the world in the Bible. Most of you know that. But that's where their heart was. And you know what? They still had a long way to go spiritually before they really became the people that God wanted them to be. They were ungrateful. They were disbelieving. They wanted to go back to the old way of life. And they again fail this old test. Every difficulty God allows to come into our lives are something that will either make us better or a temptation that can make us worse. And it is our attitude that determines which way we will go. So you're faced with a test. You go this way, you'll become better. You'll go this way, and ultimately it will, as in this case with the children of Israel, it will bring out the worst in us. If in unbelief we start complaining and blaming God for everything it is in their life that's going wrong, and temptation traps us and robs us of our opportunities to grow spiritually, but if we trust God and let him have his way with us, the trial will work for us, and it will not work against us. And we do know that what Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God. And James chapter 1 talks about the same thing. We will grow in grace. When people get out of fellowship with the Lord and are angry and are bitter, they usually want to do unreasonable things, foolish things, stupid things. They make bizarre decisions that make it even worse. And here, did you notice in verse 4, Moses has cried unto the Lord saying, what shall I do unto this people? They almost be ready to stone me. Their solution to the problem, kill our leader. Now, if you've never read all the way through the book of Deuteronomy, when you get to the end of it and Moses is dying, you find out that Moses is the greatest leader that Israel ever has. And their desire, let's stone him. This test really brought out the worst in them. It really did. Did they really think that stoning Moses will help? Anyway, let me go on to verse 5. The Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and taste and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take it in thine hand and go. Now there's other portions that give more detail to this story. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, And he called the name of the place, and he begins to name it there, Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Well, they really should have known that the Lord was with them. But let me make this second point. Moses turned to an unfailing resource. You notice there in verse 4, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, he had nowhere else to turn. The people that he had been leading, they desired to stone him, to kill him. And so, like so many times in the past, Moses turned to the Lord and cried out to God. Hold your finger here and look over at Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very pleasant help in trouble. You know the best place for you to turn when you're in trouble? You turn to the Lord. If you mark your Bible, that is really a good verse to mark. God did send water from the rock, and ultimately that need that the people had was met. Now, God tests people in the everyday experiences of life. Do you ever get thirsty? They were thirsty. It is an everyday experience of life that God tested these people with. He uses the difficult experiences in life to strengthen our faith and to mature our character. So here's an everyday experience for most everybody that's here. You get up, and this really is not a big deal, but let's pretend that you're going to make it one. And you're on your way to work, and you have a flat tire. It happens. I happened to walk out of our front door yesterday morning, and I looked down, and there was a nail right in the middle of our driveway. And I thought, that could have been close. That was close. Nobody hit it, evidently, but there it lay. Now, let's pretend one of us back out, and you get a flat tire, and you're on your way to work. So how are you going to respond? I can't believe the Lord allowed me to get a flat tire on my way to work this morning. That's an everyday occurrence, driving to work. I hope it's an everyday occurrence. And to be honest, somebody somewhere has a flat tire, I can promise you, every day somewhere. We were going home the other night, and there was a guy towing a boat in front of us. And he had a flat tire on his boat trailer. Chris and I were coming home from snowmobile in Doris one day last winter, and I think Brandon might have been with us, and my trailer went across the road and parked itself in somebody's front yard. It came completely detached from my truck. And we're like, huh, how about that? Nobody got hurt. There was no accidents. So now when you look back on it, it's just cool to see stuff like that happen. Now, I don't want to see it again, but I thought it was pretty cool. Those things happen. So my first thought was, man, I got to get my snowmobiles home because I really don't want anybody to steal them. The trailer, they can't take that. The tongue's busted off it, but my snowmobile, I had to get them home. But yeah, those things happen. So you had a flat tire. How did you respond? Because the normal way that God tests us is in the everyday affairs of our life. God is an unfailing resource. And when he tests us, the question then becomes, how do I respond? And over, God has proven himself to be there and constantly meeting our needs. Verses 8 through verse 16, I read verses 16 and 17 already, but this is where the name Jehovah Nissi is used, and we see that God defeats our enemies. Let me read that. I haven't read that yet. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua was his military leader, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. I mean, you stand there with a rod. See how long you can hold a can of paint, full can of paint out like this. Time yourself. Man, it gets heavy in a hurry. So he's got this rod up. Moses' hands were heavy, and they took stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And there Moses built the altar, and he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Now, this is the place where Moses, this name is first used. We see God defeating our enemies. In the journey of life, we not only experience trials involving the necessities of life, like water, food, things like that, but we also face battles when our enemies attack us, the world, the flesh, the devil. We're pilgrims, but we are also soldiers, and we sometimes endure hardship. Paul said, writing to Timothy, we do hardships as a good soldier as we follow the Lord, 2 Timothy chapter 2. The enemy, in verse 8, then came Amalek, was Amalek. Amalek is our greatest enemy. Who's our greatest enemy? The devil is our greatest enemy. And the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he has this world and the flesh to oppose us, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. And just as Israel was delivered from Egypt by the power of God, so God's people today have been delivered from the power of sin through Christ. So he ultimately is our rock. He is our banner. Physically, we are in the world, but spiritually, we are not of the world. John 17, 14 through 16, Jesus in his high priestly prayer said that. And we are not to be conformed to this world, Romans 12, 2. Now, we renounce the things of the flesh, Galatians 5. We resist the attacks of the devil, James 4, 7. And you need to get this. There is no record of Israel ever fighting a battle in Egypt. When you study the 400 years of the life of Israel while they were in Egypt, you do not, when they were in the world, you do not read about them fighting a battle. But once they are delivered from bondage, you know what they find out? They find out that they have enemies. Now, I've said this before, but I'll say it again tonight. A lot of times, people's lives will go on just fine until they get saved. And all of a sudden, the enemy begins to attack, Satan. Or when people take their lives, then are an absolute disaster, and they decide, they make a choice, I'm going to make some good godly decisions for a change, and I'm going to start putting my life in order and getting my act together, and I'm going to start living for God. And more often than not, when they make that decision in their life to do that, man, Satan comes along and he just attacks them. And then I had a guy tell me this. I thought my life would get easier when I became a Christian. But the opposite has happened. And I simply said, yeah, that's pretty much the normal of how it happens. And it is. It's true in the Christian life. You identify with Christ, and all of the sudden enemies arrive. Now the attack of the Amalekites, which is also recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 25, but Satan will attack us at our weakest point. Now, I don't know where your weakest point is, but you can expect Satan to attack right there. And often, the enemy attacks after a great victory or a special blessing. For instance, after Abraham defeated the four kings, he was tempted to take the spoil in Genesis 14. After Jericho was defeated, there was Ai, and Israel lost. Elijah had a great victory over the priests of Baal. He then got discouraged and was tempted to quit in 1 Kings. After Jesus was baptized, he was led to go up into the wilderness to fast. And right after this spiritual high came Satan along, tempting him, the Bible says. But verses 9 through 13 tell of the victory. And we read that already, so I won't read it again. Israel's victory over Amalek involved three things. First of all, it involved the power of God in heaven. As long as Moses held the rod up and the power of God was there, there was to be victory. It involved the skill of Joshua and the men on the battlefield because God chooses to use men. Don't let anybody tell you God will do things whether you do it or not. Listen, God desires to use men. That's what he does. That's what he's chosen to do. The third thing it involved was the intercession of Moses and Aaron and Hur. Now, Moses could not prevail without Aaron and Hur. They were there to help Moses. Matter of fact, I wish I wish every one of you would be an Aaron and a Hur. You hold up the hands of the pastor. You lift them up in prayer. You support and get behind and follow along. So that's what they did with Moses. But they needed the intercessory prayer of Moses, and everybody needs intercessory prayer. But they need people like Joshua who will go out there and do the dirty work, I guess you might say, and get things done. Not all of us are a Moses. And not everybody is a Joshua. Not everybody's a D.L. Moody. Not everybody's a Charles Spurgeon. But they are all needed. Aaron and hers to hold up the hands of those others while they're out there in the battlefield getting the things done. And for those of you that do pray consistently for me and my family, I want to say thank you. And verses 14 through 16 is just a testimony. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. I'm trying to read what I wrote here, but I can't figure it out. Anyway, I think it says something like this. There was not a memorial built for Moses. There was not a memorial built for Joshua. All the glory went to who? God. Sometimes we go to churches, and especially larger churches, and they have Dr. So-and-so building, the Dr. So-and-so auditorium, the this. You know, personally, I don't like that stuff. I don't like it at all. I think if anything good happens, we should give all the glory to God. Pastor Craig said one time, he says, you know, we've got all these memorials for people that are still alive. I think we ought to at least wait till they're dead before we give a memorial. Who knows how they're going to turn out? I thought, that's not a bad thinking right there. We don't need a memorial. We need to give all the glory to God. The Lord is my banner. Moses isn't our banner. Moses wasn't Israel's banner, although he was their greatest prophet, their greatest leader. Joshua was a tool. Moses was a tool. God answered prayer, and God ultimately gave the victory. A banner provides identity, and this altar is a banner. Every battle we face, no matter the enemy, the Lord can give the victory, and when he does, God gets all the victory, because the Lord, Jehovah Nissi, is our banner. Well, Father, we thank you. And we praise you for every battle that we face in life, every test that comes our way. Do we pass or do we fail? Our attitude sure makes all the difference in the world. I pray that we will always have a good attitude, a positive attitude, realizing that we have enemies in this world. The world in itself is our enemy. And we are to love you, and we are to glorify you, and we're to serve you. We're to be like a Moses or like an Aaron or like a Hur somewhere in there, a Joshua. The soldiers were to be in some of those groups, someplace we fit. And I pray that you would use us for your honor and for your glory. And I would pray that we would always remember that all victory, all honor, all praise, all glory, that we would give it to you, for you are our banner. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.